We need to be very thankful for our freedom that we have, and to be able, God to allow us to be able to come and worship freely. That's a blessing that we should not take for granted. Unfortunately, we do most of the time. Okay, why don't we open with a word of prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we do have the freedom that we have, Lord, to come and to freely worship and study your word, Lord. And I just pray that you will guide us this morning. I pray that you'll guide our thinking. Lord, I just pray the Holy Spirit will be our teacher this morning. And Lord, as we study your word, we can learn from it, Lord, and to grow from it and to be encouraged by it. So I just pray that you'll open our hearts to the message you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I say, good morning. I'm excited about this class, this book of Daniel. It's been a challenge for me to prepare for it, but I've been loving it and enjoying it, and it's been a very eye-opening experience for me. And a lot of the pieces of puzzle, like I said, have been starting to come together about what's going to happen, you know. Anyway, in part of what I'm doing here, I've been using different resources, and I went back to John MacArthur. He's one that I've been using. I've been using a book by the name of Rhodes. I've been using the BBN Bible Institute. I took that class as a student. But anyway, I'm trying to go back and pick up a little bit. And I was going through some of John MacArthur's stuff this past week, and kind of where we had just been. And anyway, I found it interesting. John MacArthur, when we went through about the, we were talking about how King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, did he forget his dream or did he not forget his dream? And was he just testing these guys to find out if they were for real or not? And anyway, from the way the thing played out, I guess my opinion kind of came out being that that he was actually just testing them to find out, you know, hey, if the gods can interpret a dream, the gods can also, you know, they're Babylonian gods, I'm saying, they could also give the dream, you know. And so you guys tell me the dream and then tell me the interpretation. And he was checking them out. And that was kind of my thought. He's just checking them out. But John MacArthur says no. He said he thinks that he actually forgot the dream. So that was his take on it. Another thing kind of surprised me was we were talking about, and then Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar, then we will give you the interpretation. And my question last week, who was the we, you know? Is it God and Daniel? Or is it God and Daniel and you know, and the other three Hebrews? Because they got together, Daniel went back and told the Hebrew, his friends, you know, the three friends of his, hey, told about this dream and what was taking place and everything. And so they all sat down. They had a prayer meeting about it all. And then Daniel comes back to Nebuchadnezzar and says, we will tell interpretation. And so I guess I concluded, and kind of going from the text and stuff, I just assumed that the other three didn't have anything to do with it. That it was just Daniel and God. You know, Daniel says, oh, anyway. So John MacArthur feels that all five of them are involved in it, you know, God and all the other four. And I guess my feeling on the thing was that, you know, Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see that this morning, but Nebuchadnezzar is going to promote Daniel. He doesn't promote the other three until Daniel goes to bat for him and says, hey, give these guys high positions too. Anyway, I guess I'm saying all that to say this. In the book of Daniel, there are disagreeing opinions. And I'm probably, and so I'm going to try to start refraining a little bit from trying to show you what my opinion was, unless it seems to be pretty clear from Scripture. But so basically, I guess what I said last Sunday, John MacArthur would be in disagreement with me. But at the same time, I would be in agreement with some of the other authors. And in this book right now, like I say, we've been into very simple stuff up to this point. It's going to get difficult the further we go. And so, and again, I need you, you Bible scholars out there, you're going to have to bail me out in some of this stuff. So I guess I'm just saying that there's some things here I might say, I don't mean to, I might say some things you disagree with. And so we got disagreement among the big names, the big Bible scholars. And so I'm sure there's probably going to be some disagreements between us in here. And so I guess that's not to be surprising. So if I say something that you don't agree with, please don't tar and feather me, you know. So, okay. But I'm going to try to just kind of, I'm going to give their versions. You know, this guy says this, this guy says this. And just kind of leave it there and leave my opinion out of it. So, okay. With those thoughts in mind, last week we had just got started into the interpretation of the dream. Now, for some, there might be some here that wasn't here last week. We just went through, we're in Daniel chapter 2, and we just went through the image. Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar, what did he see in his dream? And Nebuchadnezzar saw this giant statue. It was very brilliant. It had a head of gold. It had a breast of arms. The breast and the arms were of silver. The legs and the thighs were of brass or bronze, as some people say. And then the legs were of iron, but the feet were of toes and clay. And so Daniel was describing, here's what you saw, Nebuchadnezzar, in your dream. And obviously he was true, because Nebuchadnezzar was just totally, and we're going to find out, and Nebuchadnezzar was just blown away by his interpretation, quoting the dream and it. And I'm getting ahead of myself here. So in other words, here was this image. And so now we're getting ready to go into, okay, what is the explanation? What do these things mean, Nebuchadnezzar? What did you see? And with those thoughts in mind, let's go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 2, and we'll read verses 36 through 45. 36 through 35, 45. 36 through 45. And this will be the interpretation that Daniel gives to Nebuchadnezzar. And so, who would read those verses for us this morning? John, okay.
This is the dream that we will tell the interpretation, therefore, for the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee kingdom, power, and strength.
Okay, thank you, John. Man, it about blows me away. I'm used to you two sitting right up here in the front, and you're clear there in the back. And so anyway, I just got me all messed up here this morning. Okay, thank you, John. Okay, and I forgot to mention, you know, when I first started, you know, that when I was talking about the image, the gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay, that also in his vision he saw this stone cut without hands, it says, and it fell and it hit the image at his feet. The thing crumbled and fell, and during the whole process it ground all these other metals into powder. The wind came and blew them away, and you couldn't find any trace of anything left that was, you know, of that image. It was gone forever. So I forgot to include that part. So, okay. So now Daniel has revealed to the king the dream and now the interpretation. And as Daniel reveals the interpretation, moving down from the head to the feet, he is going through human history and also into the future. What we have just witnessed here is profound. And we're going to be studying that for the rest of the book. And it talks about the we. Okay, we will tell the interpretation. We've been through that this morning. So beginning in verse 37... take 37 and 38 together. I just reread those. So it says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory." Now, Daniel first reveals to Nebuchadnezzar that he is a king of kings. A king of kings, okay? Babylon was the first Gentile world empire. Again, Jesus talked about there's the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, you know, the king of Babylon, that is where the time of the Gentiles began. The time of the Gentiles means when there is Gentile rule over the known world at that time. Up to that point, it's all been about Israel. You know, God worked through Israel. You read through the Bible, it's all about Israel. And everything was done there. Now, God is chastising the children of Israel for their sin, their wickedness, their idolatry, turning their backs on him, their sin in general. And he's chastised them. He's had them carried off into captivity. And so this begins a time of the Gentiles. And Nebuchadnezzar is the first king to be part of this. And so Babylon is the first Gentile world empire. And they ruled the world, the then known world. Daniel informed him that it was the one true God, the God of heaven, who gave him a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, all these things that you are and all you have, the God of heaven, God has given all of that to you. It came from God. It did not come from your false gods, is what he's saying. He is separating the two out. It was not Nebuchadnezzar's pagan idol gods. God is not only over human beings, but over the animal kingdom as well. It states in here, in verse 38, it says, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand." The God of heaven has given even the animals and stuff. You know, you're in control of all this territory. You're in control of all this stuff. The God of heaven has given that to you. And so he is singling out, Daniel's singling out his God as opposed to the false gods. And at the end of that verse, it says, "And thou art this head of gold." You are the head of gold. The head of gold represents you, Nebuchadnezzar. And I tell you what, folks, when I read that, you cannot believe how relieved I was to see God stating that in his word. Now, I have read through the book of Daniel several times in the past, because I've read through the Bible several times in the past, and I had to go through Daniel. But like I've said before, I would just blow through that thing as fast as I could. I couldn't understand it. I really didn't want to have anything to do with it. And so I did not understand. Now, I've sat in classes and stuff where the book of Daniel was taught, and they're talking about this head of gold, you know, being, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's the king. And I'm back there thinking, how do you know that? You know, are you just, you're just making this up. You're just picking it. I didn't trust the Bible teachers that were teaching on the book of Daniel, because I never took the time to read it myself to figure it out. And I'm thinking, you guys are making this stuff up, and they're talking about, you know, the all this other stuff we're going to be talking about, the 10-nation confederation, you know, from the European common market, and, you know, that we're going to get into several chapters down from now. You guys are making this stuff up. You cannot believe how relieved I was to hear God say, here at the end of this verse 38, thou art this head of gold. That's you. Okay? And I, wow. I mean, that was such a relief to me, because I'm thinking about teaching this class that I can't, you know, I needed to hear it from God. Well, we're hearing it from God. God is talking about it. And God is talking about, along with kings, and we're going to see this as we go down through here, anytime there's a king, there's also a kingdom. And it goes back and forth, referred to kingdoms and kings, you know. But he's talking about world empire leaders, Gentile world leaders. And that, man, I breathed a sigh of relief when I saw that. And I was so relieved to see that God is telling us this instead of some theologian that is stabbing in the dark and hoping he comes up with a right conclusion. So, here comes a question. Why would God say that Nebuchadnezzar was a head of gold? And the reason for that, the Babylonians, now this is one author's take on it here. It says the Babylonians, more than any other kingdom, used gold in building their shrines, their temples, and their objects of worship. They used a lot of gold. They accumulated tons and tons and tons of gold. And Babylon was known as the Golden Kingdom because of all of the gold that they stored up. Verse 39. And after these shall rise another kingdom. And again, folks, there's God telling us the word is kingdom there. And now we're moving down from the head of gold. We're going to go down to the chest, the breast of silver that has the two arms. Okay? And so, and after these shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom, of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. All right, let's just stop there at the end of verse 39 here. And God is saying that the Babylonian kingdom will not last forever. He's telling him that. After these shall arise another kingdom. And again, I put, notice the word kingdom. God is telling us he's referring to kingdoms here. And God is telling him and us that these metals represent kingdoms. And again, with a kingdom goes a king. There's a king and his kingdom. Kingdoms that will follow each other as we move down the image. And we're going to see that more and more as we go through the book of Daniel. This part was future for Daniel, but history for us. When Daniel's writing this, you know, it's history for us. Now, he didn't know what he was talking about, I'm assuming. But we can look back on that now, look at history, see what history said. And folks, that was the Mede and Persian Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire. We can see it. We can see it from history. Because the Medes conquered the Babylonians, and they were another great world power. So, the second kingdom relates to the breast and the arms of silver. Question again, why did God, through Daniel, refer to this kingdom as silver? Okay, the author's take on this was, silver was used as money in the Medo-Persian Empire. And it was the next kingdom's symbol. They had a symbol of silver to represent their kingdom, their empire. They were known for their tax collecting system. They built great roads, mainly so they could collect more money. They wanted more tax money coming in. They couldn't reach some of these outlaws. They built highways for that purpose, to get more money to put into the coffers of the king so he could expand his military and his territorial gain. They amassed great wealth, very wealthy empire. Of all the four kingdoms, this is the only one it says nothing about here. At this particular point, it just says after the second kingdom is coming, and then it moves on to the third kingdom. The others, it all has just a small snippet of information here. Now, it's going to be expanded as we go through the book, but at this point, it doesn't mention anything. It just talks about there's a second kingdom coming after you, and then right after you is a third kingdom. Doesn't say anything about them or any more about it. And one of the authors asks the question, why would he not say anything about this particular kingdom, the Medo-Persian kingdom, to Nebuchadnezzar, when he says a little bit about all of the others? And here's his answer on it. His comment was, I think he didn't want to make Nebuchadnezzar paranoid and worried about what this one was going to be, who it was going to be, and where it was going to come from. In other words, this one here is going to conquer Nebuchadnezzar, you know, shortly. They're going to overrun him. They're going to conquer him. And just saying something about, you know, if Nebuchadnezzar knew who it was, well, then maybe he'd start building up an army or whatever. So, anyway, beside the point. Because this would be the empire that would topple his empire. And so he says, so it's passed over rather rapidly. That was his version of that. Notice with the silver, it's got the chest, but it's got two arms. It's the breast and the two arms are of silver. And it's interesting to notice that the breast with two arms implies a twofold division. No longer is there solidarity there. There's not just one. Like Nebuchadnezzar was one man. He was one king. The next empire, the two arms represent the Medes and the Persians. They had formed, they were two separate entities that had came together in an alliance. And so this is spelled out in this image here. It's made up of the Medes and the Persians, and it was just that. It was an agreement. And these two kind of went in partnership all the way through. And they'll be in partnership all the way through their empire, the Medes and the Persians. And history could tell us that. We can look at it and read about it. And then it says in verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. In verse 39, inferior to thee. Notice the word inferior there. Does somebody else have a different translation? And if you do have, Tracy, I think you do. What does your version say? Or anybody, I guess. He's been sound asleep over here. So, no. Anybody a different version? Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. You switched, huh? Okay. Oh, yes. Okay. Well, there's a different... All right, let me just explain why I'm asking the question here. The word inferior. One commentator says inferior, the word inferior means it's weaker and not as significant. And that would kind of be the general impression that we would get as we looked at that. But another commentator said the word means lower as you move down the image, inferior. All right. Well, as I'm starting to go through this, I'm thinking this guy's off in left field, you know, meaning just going down lower. To me, inferior means inferior. And not as big, not as bright, not as strong, okay? And at first I didn't agree with this, but reluctantly changed my mind and agreed with him, meaning lower, because of the reasons that follow. Okay? I had to change my mind. I've had to change my mind a lot, folks, on a lot of things during the course. And I think there's good reason for it. I think the guys, let's see, I'm giving my opinion, but I think it can be proven that it actually means, inferior means going down, inferior in height. And all right, stay with me. Don't tar and feather me right now. It looks like inferior is simply saying lower and then lower and then lower down the statue. That is the literal Aramaic translation. This is written in Aramaic here. That is what the literal actually means. It means lower down. You start with gold and lower you come to silver. It's really not a commentary on quality or size or anything. Here is the reason I agreed that inferior means lower down. And most everybody else, the commentators, they, in fact, this guy comes around at the end and he agrees also that said he thinks it means, in, you know, weaker. History shows, in reality, that the following three empires grew larger and more powerful by far. And we're going to see that. They're not inferior in strength. They're not inferior in size. They get a lot bigger. In fact, they get larger in territory and more powerful militarily as we go down the image. Medo-Persian was larger and stronger than Babylon. Greece was larger and stronger than Medo-Persia. And Rome was larger and stronger than Greece. I've just given you what the other two empires are. The Medo-Persian Empire is followed by the Greeks, the Grecian Empire, and then the Greeks were conquered and taken over by the Romans, the Roman Empire. They weren't inferior in size and they weren't inferior in power. It's better to see the meaning as lower down the statue since there was a growth of power and growth of territory in each case, and that can be proven by history. It's a proven fact. And then actually the first commentator, the guy that says, I think it means weaker, the first commentary also stated that the three succeeding kingdoms were larger and more powerful too, but it looks like he was trying to stick with the King James word inferior. That was his explanation of it. So really, I truly believe that inferior means further down. And hard to explain. I've explained it the best way I know how. History proves that they were not weaker. They were not smaller. They grew in strength and size as we go down the kingdom. And we're still in verse 39. Okay. And in the middle of verse 39 it says, and another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. So here's the third Gentile empire. And this relates to his belly and his thighs of brass. And again, God calls it a kingdom here. I was so reassured to see that God is actually saying, that these guys are actually saying what God was saying, these other teachers that I was skeptical of. Following the Medo-Persian kingdom came the Greek Empire. The Greek Empire. The Greek Empire conquered the Medo-Persian Empire between 334 and 330 BC under the leadership of Alexander the Great. He was their leader, their main gun, okay? He was their military leader, you know, and just a tremendous man of prominence. And that empire splits into two thighs. First of all, you have the belly, okay, as it says here, of brass, but then that splits into the two thighs. Well, at first it was all basically led by Alexander the Great, and he's been we've all studied Alexander the Great. Some of us don't remember anything about it, but we were forced to study it. I'm not a history buff, okay? There are some history buffs, but I'm not one of them. That empire splits into two thighs. And again, it's just, to me, I find it interesting how God has laid this thing out. It is interesting that Greece descends to the thighs because the Greek Empire primarily had two major parts. It started off with Alexander the Great. He was the main gun. But Alexander the Great, we're going to see here in a little bit, he died suddenly in his 30s. This guy had conquered a tremendous amount of territory and all this stuff, you know, and he died in his early 30s. Very young man. And when he died, the Greek Empire was split into four different groups. I'm getting ahead of myself. I go through this so many times and I know what's coming and I get ahead of myself. Just stop that for a minute. It splits into two thighs. It's interesting that Greece descends to the thighs because the Greek Empire primarily had two major parts. Although it was divided among four generals, when Alexander the Great died, they took the Greek Empire and they divided it among four of his leading generals. This is history now. You can read it in history books. Went into four different generals, but although it was divided among four generals, two of those generals became much more prominent. The other two were very weak, didn't know much about them, and further down, we get into chapter 7, we're going to take a look at this in great detail. We're going to name the guys, and we're going to know what territory they occupied, and we're just kind of skimming the surface here now, just kind of laying foundation. Although it was divided among four generals, two of those generals became much more prominent. The other two were very weak by comparison. The generals over Syria and Egypt were much more prominent. These were generals that were over Syria and Egypt, and they became the two main facets of the Greek Empire. This is talking about the belly, the one single unit, then splits into two. Then splits into two in the thighs of brass. And they were still separated when they were conquered by the fourth and the final kingdom that followed them, which is Rome, the Romans. And so they were divided all the way through. After they split into the two. And it talks about this particular kingdom at the end of verse 39. It says, "And they shall bear rule over all the earth." A tremendous, powerful empire was the Grecian Empire. It says, "They shall bear rule over all the earth." And that means, the then known earth at that time. It's a very interesting statement because Alexander the Great commanded people to call him by this title. He wanted to be called Alexander, King of all the earth. And that's in the history books. He wanted to be known Alexander, King of all the earth. He was proud of his accomplishments. He ruled Europe, he ruled Egypt, and he ruled all the way to India. I mean, he vast territory. Folks, that's not inferior to the Babylonian Empire. It's much stronger, much bigger, much greater. But he died suddenly in his 30s. And again, why would they use the term brass, you know, to describe this image, brass or bronze? They were the first military power to use bronze in their military equipment. Now, a lot of times as I go through this, I'm thinking these authors are just trying to, you know, add a little bit of something to it. I went ahead and they seemed to make it prominent, so I added it in here. But they did use a lot of brass. They were known for their brass, their military equipment like that. It was stronger than silver, you know, and it their military equipment. Verse 40. "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise." Okay, a fourth kingdom then will arise after the Grecian Empire. That is the Roman Empire. And by the way, the Romans were still in charge during Jesus' time. So they were very strong, very powerful. This one relegates to the legs of iron, but also his feet part of iron and clay. So we got the legs of iron, but then the feet or a mixture of iron and clay. Why made of iron? The Romans used iron in their weaponry. It could pierce through the bronze weaponry of their enemies. Iron was much stronger, you know, and would pierce through it. This kingdom refers to the Roman Empire, which conquered the Greeks around 55 BC. Now, I find a little bit of discrepancies in the dates. Different authors have different dates, but normally it's pretty well grouped. And a lot of times when I put a date out here, I may split the difference. And it seemed like the references here was one buddy said like 55 BC, another 57 BC. I just jump in the middle. So don't hold my feet to the fire on these dates, because these guys, and I'm having to work from what they're saying. So, just as iron was the strongest among the metals known at that time, iron is very strong, okay? So this empire would be stronger than all the previous empires. And it was. The Roman Empire, much stronger than the others ahead of it. The Roman Empire even went further than Alexander's conquest. Rome was strong, but it was divided. Rome was divided. Rome had two legs. They had the Eastern Roman Empire and the Western Roman Empire. Again, two legs of it. Constantinople was the capital city of the East, and Rome was the capital city of the West. There's two different facets to the Roman Empire. Daniel says that the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Strong as iron, it says that in this verse here. In Daniel's day, iron is believed to be the strongest metal. And it may still be, I don't know. We probably developed other things now that's stronger, but anyway, it was the strongest at that time. Rome, no question, was the strongest empire the world has ever known. The legs are the longest part of the image, and the Roman Empire lasted the longest. Babylon, the Babylonian Empire lasted for 70 years. The Medo-Persian Empire lasted around 200 years. The Greek Empire lasted around 200 years. The Roman Empire lasted 500 years on the west and all the way to 1453 AD when Constantinople was taken by the Turks. So in other words, the Roman Empire, it started in about the Roman Empire started about 55 BC, and on the Western Front, Constantinople, that leg of the Roman Empire lasted until 1453 AD. So that lasted about 1500 years. So much longer empire than the ones before. So it wasn't weaker. That's a long time, and no empire even comes close to that. The Roman Empire was strong. In this, the end of verse 40, it talks about, and as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. Is what that means, it shall break. All of these terms refer to a smashing, crushing, shattering power of the Roman Empire. Militarily, they were strong. They just walked over anything that got in their way. There was no stopping them. They were powerful. So now as we can see now in this image here, Rome is the last empire, because we come down to the Gentile, human empire, okay? Because we come down to the thing here now, we're down to the legs are of iron, very strong. But then verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Okay, we've talked about that, east and west. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Okay, now the feet and the toes are all that's the iron and the clay mixture. The legs of iron are there. So then one of the authors says, but wait a minute, there's got to be more of this. More of this. The Roman Empire passed away a long time ago in 1453 AD. The Roman Empire is gone. It doesn't exist today. All right? But there's more to this prophecy. We haven't got to the feet and the toes yet. The feet and the toes are not iron, but iron mixed with potter's clay, it says. The clay here is the word used to, that has to do with baked clay used for tile. It would be very brittle. Scholars have debated these verses, some ascribing the verses to the old Roman Empire. The old Roman Empire. We're talking about the feet and the toes here. While others ascribe the verses to a revived Roman Empire in the future over which the Antichrist will rule. Two opposing views. One says the feet and the toes, the clay, all that stuff. That's referring to the past. Others say no, it relates to the future. In Scripture, there are some instances where a prophecy has a near and a far fulfillment, where both interpretations could be true. You know, there's times that some of the prophecies, it doesn't, you know, give a long timeline. You know, it acts like they're back to back, but they're not. There's years going between. The kingdom shall be divided. The old Roman Empire was divided into two segments, east and west, in the past, which is represents the two legs. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as thou sawest, the iron mixed with miry clay. Thus we could say that a future latter days Roman Empire will not attain true unity or cohesiveness, but it will be like a mixture of iron and clay. And it will be strong as iron, but will be characterized by divisions causing a weakness. Folks, we're talking about a future revived Roman Empire. It will be unified by military strength, but divided by its home domestic government policies. It's going to be strong militarily, but it's going to be divided politically. And our time is up. Right now, folks, we're skimming. We're just kind of doing an overview here, a light overview. We're going to come back to this again through several times, and a lot of times in the following verses, chapters in Daniel, it'll be different images, you know, symbols and things like that. But for the most part, it's all talking about the same thing. And we're going to see that. And in the future chat, it's going to fill in a whole lot more detail than what we've got here. So we just skimmed the surface. I guess we're kind of laying the foundation here. And then after that, this is going to start making a lot more sense as we go into it. So we're going to end here at the end of verse 41. And we'll pick it up next time. But this thing started to get excited. I mean, there's just these prophecies that Daniel, what's laid out here in this book. Anyway, we'll just leave it at that. Just any quick, yes, Dorothy.
Yeah, it goes back and forth. A lot of the commentators talk about bronze. Well, this is coming from somebody that took chemistry in high school, and I got a G.
Okay. Well, I took...
Most of them did pass.
Well, I took chemistry too, and you remembered it, and I don't. So that means your D was higher than what I got in chemistry. So, okay. Okay, we're past time, but we need to close. Hey, thanks for being here. Thanks for listening, and I'm excited about what's coming. So let's close with prayer. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, and we're just thankful we can study it. Help us, Lord, to learn. Lord, that's why we're here. And help us to learn about you, Lord, not just the history of it all and all this, which is exciting, but Lord, help us to see you at work during the whole thing. And Lord, help us this study to draw us all closer unto you. And just be with Pastor, Lord, as we have the following service. Pray that you'll just guide and direct him and open our hearts for the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed with